Well, it's good to be back, be in service. We had hoped to get in the service on a Sunday. We didn't get back. We had arranged it to where we could be back Sunday night. But I realized the Lord wasn't in me getting here Sunday night. So we finally settled down to the thought of coming on in a little later than we ordinarily would. We had a wonderful time where we went. The Lord blessed us. We had a good attendance. And the revelational thing that took place was wonderful. And the Lord brought us back saved. As far as I know, all of them that went is probably back by now. And they're saved as far as all of them being back the trip, which is great. I think it's wonderful. And it always makes me feel a lot better when I know that everybody that went on the trip has gotten back saved. Kind of like parents with children. You don't go to sleep. You don't get any rest until all the children are in at night. I used to hear my mom speak about that. I didn't know too much about it because I was one of the problem children when it come to not being in like I ought to be, but as I grew a little older, I learned what Mom was talking about. You have children and you're never contented and at rest until you know all of them's all right. It doesn't make a lot of difference either when they marry, it's the same thing. So when you are a spiritual parent, then you feel the same way. You're not contented until everybody is home safe, and you know that all of the spiritual children have gotten home safe. Brother Branham used to say something that I really didn't know too much about the time he said it, but he used to say it bothered him when his followers would travel all over the country to be in his meeting. He said he kind of made him kind of want them to stay in one place and where he could come over to where they were. Maybe as one individual instead of all of them going where he was, because he always worried about them. And I'm just thankful that the different ones are here. One thing I do know, and that is that men and women in the early ages hazarded their life for the name of Jesus Christ. Some of them lost their life in the dark ages for the sake of Jesus. And today, these are some dark days. Some real dark days, and a lot darker than the dark ages. Call them the dark ages because they never could keep a record or never could get a record of the things that is a thorough record, and they're still finding out different things that happened during that period of time. But it's good to be back. And ministering over there, it really tied my throat up. I had just kind of got it untied, as we say, from the camp meeting, and I never had such a poor PA system in a long time. That was real poor. It wasn't the PA system because the one that they had was one that we bought here at Little Bethlehem quite a number of years and paid for. We bought it brand new. It was a real expensive operation or outfit, as we say. But the way that they managed it, whoever managed it, it just didn't do right at all. It really made it hard. But the anointing was still good, and the Lord still blessed us. It's good to be here tonight. Good to have Buddy here with us tonight. Brother Buddy Williams ministered for us during the camp meeting, and some of you knew Buddy even before then. But certainly glad to have him with us. Getting a lot of good mail from abroad. Got some mail out of India, Africa, Nairobi, Kenya, different places, South America, Central America. All kind of mail comes in from around the world. My wife reads it a lot of times and relates something to me. One letter from over in India that has set up another Eternal Abundant Life work, and they have sent us their blessings and praise for the work and for the wonderful things that's being done. They said, since God has raised this work up as an eternal abundant life work, that they're having a wonderful time, and they're having some conventions, and the Lord's providing the finance, which takes quite a lot of finance from the way they described it. And they're just having a good time in the Lord. And then we got another letter from out of Kenya where they said that they have raised up an abundant life work, an eternal abundant life work, and registered it with the government of Kenya, and said God was greatly blessing them, and they were looking forward to us coming into that area either for a crusade or into the church. And such letters we get from different places, a number of places that we've gotten letters from, which gives us works in Haiti and Kenya and Africa and India and just different places all around the country. There are different people just working with us, and some of them that has become our comrades in the sense that they say that it is a branch of the eternal abundant life outreach around the world, and that they're part of it, and they want our supervision, and they want us to lead and guide them into what they're doing. And they say that since they have taken that outlook and that name, that something has happened to them, and that they are especially being blessed. And some has reported said we're having real revivals, and people are getting saved and being baptized in the name of the Lord, and said we're having real apostolic healings, as in the early days of the ministers of the prophets and the apostles, and said it's Bible days again as to what's happening to the people. So it's wonderful. It's thrilling and exciting. We also received a letter, a call from the King Jesus station over in Alaska. And the lady that's in charge, or one of the people that own the station, they said that our program on the TV station would be starting this Sunday, I believe. And on the radio station, I think the radio program's going to be just a little bit different. It's going to be at a little different time. That way it gives people a chance to hear both of them. But it's still exciting doing something for the Lord, whether you get tired or whether you keep on, you know, keeping on and on the home front, whatever. You get a little weary, but the Lord still blesses. Brother Dwight, Brother Atley, Brother Kim, it's three major figures as to our home front operation, and they are moving steadily along with the things on the home front. Brother Gerald and Brother Doyle is down the boat right at the present time, and they're keeping things going down there for just a little bit until we can get back and get things done on the boat. The ones on the home front has had to go down in the basement part of the house that we built, the new house, and they've had to strengthen the second floor, which is carrying the load of the house. We had to put in steel beams, a number of steel beams, at least four, and we already had in two huge steel beams. And we had to do a lot of work in making wooden beams and doubling up the strength, that we might have plenty of strength for the building. Brother Larry and some of them was cleaning up today, Brother Taylor. And they have it in real good shape, to the extent that if nothing happens within the next two or three days, we should be using the little cafe. They was putting in the, making way for the little fan that goes in the vent hood, and that was about all we liked outside the electrical. Brother Atley was running it. That, and I think, is planning to go to Ohio, leaving maybe Friday, go up there to visit with some of his people and with the Amish people. And also while he's there, he's considering searching out a place to set the gospel tent in case we want to go into Ohio for a meeting. We have been into that area. It's been a long time. But he's getting the electrical into the little cafe, which means that everything down there is just about ready to use, even the opening of the store They want to reopen the store. It's about ready to reopen. So everything is usable, including the boat, the plane. All of it's usable. It's just a little detail work, a little effort. Everything on the home front's usable. The radio outreach is still in full operation. The printing is still in full operation. Of course, the printing not as active as I'd like for it to be, and we're planning to really push that real soon now. So everything is going along beautifully. God's meeting all the needs, taking care of everything, though it takes tens of thousands of dollars, he's still meeting it beautifully. The devil's still on the run. And he keeps looking for a hiding place. Like the song says, there's no hiding place down here. God's going to burn his fields with fire. The Bible said, resist the devil and he'll run from you. How many of you know that? Have you resisted him? Let me see your hand. Have you got him on the run? Let me see your hand. Well, I got a few. How many has he got on the run? I don't want to ask you to see your hand. I just wonder how many he's got on the run. You either have to run him or he'll run you, you know. It just depends. If you let him run you, he'll run you. It's like I heard of my uncle when he was a boy out in the country. I heard about a little story, you know, whereas what they call a black runner. I believe it was him or someone that the black runner got after, and the black runner run him till he turned around, and then he'd run the black runner. So they was running each other. When he'd get scared, the black runner would run him. Then when he'd get brave, the black runner would get scared. So whenever you get brave, the devil, he'll get scared. And as long as you're getting scared, he'll get brave. So wonderful to be a Christian. How many of you know that it's wonderful to be a Christian? So wonderful to be a Christian. I want you to take your Bibles, turn with me. Open to the scriptures, we'll see what the Lord would have us to say. You know, every chance that we get, we talk about the revelation of Jesus Christ. The reason that we do is because we believe that the revelation of Jesus Christ is the coming of the Lord. We believe it to be the revealing of the Son of God. The revelation of Jesus Christ, or the revealing of the Son of God. And to natural-minded people, the revealing of the Son of God means that there's going to be a natural person that's going to appear in a natural heaven with some natural nails in his natural hands, or natural nail prints, where the natural nails went. And then there are people that don't believe in that at all. So what we believe is the revelation of Jesus Christ. I don't know what you believe, but that's what we believe. We believe in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we not only think this to be true, or in that we have conceived some idea that this is the way that it's going to be. We know for truth that this is the way and the only way. The Bible said, prove all things and to hold fast to that which is good. And I know that you can think you know something when you don't know something that you ought to know. I know that you can think you're right when you're wrong. But there is a way to know that you're right. And I found that way. I've been down all the other trails where you think you're right when you're wrong. And I've been down the other trails when you're lifted up and you're high-minded and you don't know something as you ought to know. I've been down the trails where you think too highly of yourself and you find out that you're in bad circumstances in days to come. And I've been down the trail where you think everybody else is wrong but you, and you think you're right. And when you judge everybody else, when you're wrong, I've been in all those trails, I know where they lead to. And I have been down trails where it was so close, it would have deceived the very elect if it had been possible. Down trails to where I was positive, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that I was right. And I had listened to certain people, and I was positive that I was right, to find out that I wasn't positive at all, that I was as negative as I could be when I really found out what the positive was. And I've been down the trail when I have prayed and fasted and slobbered and cried like a dog. You know, just like I never seen a dog cry, but one whining, you know, and just be somewhere hid away from my wife and children and just make a sloppy mess, just tears and just puddling, just begging and pleading and crying, trying to know the truth. So I've been down the trails and I know where they lead to, and that's why I'm able to know when you come before me as a minister or you come before me as an individual, to know where you're living and to know what kind of spirit's got a hold of you. And a lot of times, long before the spirit ever manifests itself, whereas you may be fasting and you may be praying and you may be seeking God, but I still see the spirit. As a matter of fact, I was just relating something to a person today. My wife is real familiar with this, of a woman that fasting 15 to 21 days, fasting, a reputation of being one of the finest women in the community, having raised her family for many years, walking faithfully with her husband day by day. But I said, the woman's got a spirit of lust. It's there. I've already picked it up by discernment, and someday it'll manifest itself. Today her home is broken up, and she's one of the greatest whorish women in that area or that I have ever seen. But see, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the Bible teaches that the end of that is death. And then there is a way that is right. And Jesus said, I'm that way. So if you can find that way, then you'll know who I am, Jesus said to Thomas. So there is a way, and this way is right. The eyes of the vulture has never seen it. Though a man be a wayfaring fool, he's never even erred into it. A lot of people, you know, just stumbling around, drinking, cursing, frolicking, they stumble across about everything. I mean, they stumble across about everything. There's nothing hid from them. One way or another, some foolish person's going to stumble across it. But the Bible said even the wayfaring fool has never stumbled over this path. This is a path that the eyes of the vulture has never seen. So it's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. The only way that we can have it is pray that God will grant unto us the spirit of revelation, that our eyes might be enlightened, that we might comprehend the heights and the depths and the width and the length. And when you begin to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length, then you know where you're going, you know where you've been, you know who you are, and you know what your future holds, and you know what the past is all about. But until you come there, you really don't know. You're just guessing and you're just hoping and you're just trying to believe. So I thank God because of his kindness and because he has brought us to that understanding and made us to know. And one day when I found it, I didn't have to search anymore and I didn't have to worry anymore and I didn't have to beg and plead anymore. I found it. And when I found it, I knew it. The Bible teaches if you'll run across the truth, you'll know the truth. Once you see the truth, you'll know the truth. There's something about it, you'll know it. You won't wonder about it. Try to figure it out. You'll know the truth. And the Bible said when you find it, it'll set you free. It'll set you free from your wondering. It'll set you free from your ideology, your theology. It'll set you free from all of your fussing and disputing and warring and all of the failures and problems of life. It'll set you free from it. It'll set you free from your sickness. It'll set you free from poverty. All of this the truth will do. So it's important that we find the truth. Remember when Brother Branham got lost one time? He was way up in the mountains and he got lost. And I think snow set in or whatever. Can't remember just exactly what. But at any rate, he got lost and he was trying to get back to the camp. And the Lord finally showed him how, but said while he was lost that it was so terrifying. So he didn't know what to do to get back to the camp. And maybe his companion was there or somebody was there he had to get to. And said he thought he really knew that place. He really knew it. And said all of a sudden that thing happened. And said he heard a voice say, when you think you know something, you don't know something as you ought to know. So then you that are out there today that think you know something, you don't know something as you ought to know. And the thing that you don't know that you ought to know is the truth. So when you find the truth, you'll know it. You will know it. I had to learn, the first thing I had to learn was I didn't know nothing so I could learn something. And most people never learn anything because they already think they know something. Well, when you come to the place to where you realize you don't know nothing, then you'll start learning and God will teach you something. That was the first place I had to come to. We read the Bible so much, you know, and we study so much, and we do so much, and we fast so much. We pray so much, we get to be people that think that we know. And then when Jesus comes along, then we're like the Pharisees and the scribes, and we're like the people that it was in his day. That really all we're doing is running into the truth and running into him and running as one that beateth the air. We're not getting the job done. We're not really doing anything. But we just feel that we know. But like I said, there is a truth, and you really can know it. And the only way that you can do that is to get acquainted with him. That's why that I try my best to stay free of such spirits that just got a hold of my brother over to my right in the balcony. That's why I try to stay free of them. So don't criticize somebody that really knows. That's what should make you know that I know, is because I know what you're doing when you think wrong of me. And that's because you're not following me. You're looking for another leader, and I know who the leader is, and I know who the feller is. And I know what you're doing. But you're just going to wreck up because you're not going to follow him because he's following me. So see, you couldn't follow him without following me, and you're not going to follow him because he's following me. And in that you're not following me, he's not going to let you follow him. You love the Lord? That's why Jesus said, when you receive the Father, you receive the Son. When you receive the Son, you receive the Father. And when you find one true minister, you'll be following all true ministers. And if you can't follow one true minister, then that means you're not following any true ministers. So see, it's so high you can't get over it. It's so low you can't get under it. It's so wide you can't get around it. You got to go in at the door. And Jesus said, I'm the door. That makes it hard on you, don't it? All right, Revelation 1. Let's just read just a little bit here, brethren. And Brother Pike's not trying to unchristianize you. I'm just trying to get you to realize that the carnal mind is enmity with God, and that the only thing is true is his word. Let every man be a liar, and let God's word be true. And when we find God's word, we got a message. And if we haven't got God's word, we're just running as one that beateth the air. We don't have a message, and we're not going to do any good at all for anybody. We're just going to be in a confusion all the time and upset at people all the time. And we're going to have an old, hard, ugly spirit all the time. And we're really going to accomplish nothing, not anything whatsoever. We start in this thing to show our faith, to be a pretty boy on TV, you know, and to have a cooing voice on radio so we can sing, you know, like Elvis Presley. And we get in this thing so that we can hurry before we get too old, so they can take our pictures when we're young to get them in the magazine so everybody can see who we are before we get too old, you know, for them to admire us. And we want to be sure that we get a nice new car, and we want to be sure that we have plenty of money in the bank, and we want to mix this thing up with a lot of youth and a lot of, you know, whatever it takes to be a playboy and a playgirl. And I see this on TV. I saw some woman on television, some of the silliest something I ever seen in my life, sitting there painted up like a Jezebel, and she was telling the people the problems. And she was a glamour girl, and she had so much powder and paint and cake makeup on her face until it was pitiful. But she was just telling them how they should worship God and how this thing works. And she was their leader, and she was going to lead them into it, and she really was leading them into it. But I see men doing the same thing, you know. But folks, it sure would have been different if somebody like John the Baptist had stepped out on TV, or Elijah with his, you know, his way of dressing had stepped out on TV and met some of these real spiritual evangelists of today. Really have been something. So then there's people that want to go to heaven. There's people that's looking for the word of God. There's people that's looking for an experience with God. There's people that's looking for eternal life. And then there's people that's looking for a church and a congregation and somebody to soothe them and to get into business, and all of them live together and have a little community. and play around and do such and such and whatever, you know, and change preachers. I like to change socks. But then there are some that love God that's interested not in money and not in business and not in fame and not in popularity. And they're not interested in TV or whatever. They are interested in God. I mean, they're interested in God. And they got into this thing to try to get eternal life because they know that whether young or old, someday, whether they die young or old or live to be elderly people, someday they're going to dig a hole and throw dirt in their face, and they're going to be laying there cold and still while their spirit goes back to God to answer for the deeds it's done, whether crooked or straight, and to answer to the extent that God is going to turn them into hell or into a lake of fire. Like somebody asked me today, it's like the fellow over here that's on my right that's always giving problems that needs to get born again. Somebody asked me today about another fellow that's over to my left and said, could you tell me something about that fellow? I said, well, what is it? He said, is that fellow born again? Of course, I was curious to find out why that he asked me that. And he said, I don't know, sir. I just don't feel no connection when I get near him. I don't feel the connection. And said, I like the fellow. Said, think he's a nice fellow, but I just don't. I'd like to know whether he's born again or not. So, we've got a lot of nice evangelists, nice people, nice fellows, nice women, nice men. But like the fellow said, is the man really born again? Now the question can be answered like this, and maybe this seems a little evasive, but for the thinking of those that like to think right, is the man born again? Well, the answer is if he has God's Spirit, he is, and if he doesn't, he's none of his. The Bible said if you have God's Spirit, then you are his, and if not, then you're not his. No man can call Christ Lord but by the Spirit, by the Holy Ghost. You can't call Christ Jesus your Lord except by the Holy Ghost, because unless you have his Spirit, he is not your Lord. He is not your Lord. Unless my wife has my Spirit, I am not her Lord. Sarah called Abraham Lord because they had become one flesh and one spirit. Therefore, she had his Spirit, and she was flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. Therefore, she could say, Abraham, my Lord. But now, unless you have Christ as Spirit, you couldn't possibly be Christ as flesh and bones, because it takes Christ as Spirit to make Christ as flesh and bones. It takes your Spirit to make your flesh and bones, and it takes Christ as Spirit to make Christ as flesh and bones. Therefore, he cannot be your Lord except you have his Spirit. So then no one can call Christ Lord except by the Holy Ghost. Now you might be a believer, and you might be an outstanding believer, but that doesn't mean that he is your Lord. See, because if you believe there's one God, you do well. The devils believe, but he's not their Lord. Though he is God over them, but he is not their Lord. But he is my Lord. And if you've got his Spirit, then you've been born again, and you're his child, and he is your Lord. He is your Lord. And if you do not have his Spirit, though you may come to church, though you may give gifts, though you may pay tithe, though you may preach, though you may travel around the world, and though you may do many, many things, he is not your Lord. You are not born again. Being a believer in the sense of believing does not prove that you are born again. Just believing does not prove that you are born again. For just being a believer does not mean that you are born again. Though you might be a devout believer, even to the extent that you may attend church more than I attend church, but that don't make you a child of God. This is where the problem is coming in with a lot of denominational churches of today. The Baptists, the Methodists, the Presbyterian, the Pentecostals, the Catholics, and on, them people are believers. Did you know that? A lot of denominationals and a lot of non-denominationals, they're believers. A lot of charismatics, they're believers, but that does not mean that they are Christians. That does not mean that they're the body of the Lord Jesus. It does not mean that they're even born again. There may be thousands or hundreds of thousands, That does not mean that they are born again. Not at all. But if you have His Spirit, then you are born again. Otherwise, it's like a still birth. There might be a form, but there's no life in it. I believe it was Brother Copeland. I'm not sure. Maybe I've got this wrong, but this is the way it was related to me. I believe it was Copeland, not Brother Hagin. I think it was Brother Copeland. It made the statement recently, according to my report of what I heard. Said that he had to get away from the people and get something for himself. He's a great figure. Said he had to get something for himself because he didn't have anything. Said, when I get around the people, I get anointed. But said, that's because I'm around the people. Said, I don't really have anything myself. And said, I've learned that I've got to get holiness. And I believe they made the statements that he said to Pat Boone, sitting close by. Said, Pat, we got to get this thing straightened out. And we got to get right. And said, Pat commented as saying, well, I agree that we're this way and that way. You know, we're pulled on this side and we're pulled on that side. And these people over here pull at us. Whereas we told Pat Boone that he was with people that he didn't belong with and shouldn't be with them. But anyway, said he acknowledged that that was the thing that was happening. And said, the man Copeland told him, said, the thing we've got to do, Pat, is get over this thing called death. So that's what we got to do. We've got to conquer death. Said, we've got to get over this thing called death. Now, I agree to that. I agree to that. Now, I don't know whether there's anything to it or not. Somebody said they had a vision. And said in the vision he had gotten hold of some of our literature. And said that he was asking us to be on his program, and he was announcing to the people on the TV program that we was to minister. This was a vision. And then they said in reality, not a vision, that they heard him on the TV preaching on a message called The Three Minds, and that he told the people, said, this is not my message. I got it from somebody else. Now, whether there's anything to that or not, I don't know. But I'm just saying all of that because I had something I wanted to say. And the one thing I wanted to say was this. I made the statement that the foolish virgins would begin to rise up and look for the oil. Whereas I'm saying this, not that he is a foolish virgin. The man may be godly or he may not be godly. But the man that he came up under, Kenneth Hagin, I'm saying this because I read this article myself from the Kenneth Hagin magazine. And I believe it was Kenneth Hagin's wife, to the best of my knowledge. At least it was in his magazine, and I believe Kenneth Hagin was doing the talking. Kenneth is also a big figure. But Kenneth Hagin said that he found his wife. That is Kenneth Hagin's wife. Said, I found her, I believe he said, about 3 o'clock in the morning or sometimes over in the morning. And said she was over in the living room or somewhere in the house down on her face. And said she had her face right down on the floor. And said she was crying and moaning and groaning and going on. And said as he got closely, he heard her speaking in an unknown tongue. And he said it just tore him up. Said he thought she had lost her mind. Said he couldn't figure out what in the world happened to her. And said instead of getting up, as he got closer, said she was just the more fervent in it and went on for about 3 solid hours. And said she was either on her knees with her face on the floor or on her stomach with her face on the floor. Said no matter what position she got in, she never took her face off of the floor. And he said at last she finally got up praising God and shouting and hollering and going on. When she finally simmered down a little, he thought, you know, well, praise God, she's come out of that, whatever it was. And he thought she was going to be all right. But anyway, he said that he found her there, and when she come out of it, she began to praise God because God had spoke to her and told her that a certain woman at the hospital, that the doctors had given up, that this woman was going to be healed. The doctors had said that even if she lived, she'd be a vegetable. But she said, according to his report, that she determined in her heart that that was a mother with some little children, and the mother wasn't but about 25 or 28 years old. I can't remember what it was. And that it wasn't right for the devil to take her life, and the devil wasn't going to take her life. So she got down on her face and stayed there for 3 solid hours. And finally she prayed through till she got the victory over it. And she stood up and began to shout and praise God for the woman's deliverance. And I believe they said the next day, or immediately, the woman got up out of the bed or was completely made whole. Within a few days, she was sent home to her children and said the very next day, I believe it was, after her praying, said she found out at the hospital the doctors was rejoicing and the nurses was going about, dancing about, so to speak, with their enthusiasm, expressing the word and the good news all over the hospital that this woman had took a turn for the better, that something had happened to her. Whether true or false or not, I don't know. I read it. And I believe it. I believe it happened. But anyway, I just said that to say this. There are foolish virgins that's beginning to run for the oil. And there are people that have been blinded to this thing that are not foolish virgins. Their eyes are coming open. And they're beginning to look for the revelation of the Son of God and this wonderful faith and power in Christ Jesus. So then, this is a wonderful thing. As a matter of fact, I think Kenneth Hagin or Kenneth and the Copeland brother, they just bought another great big acreage of land with beautiful buildings on it and whatever for the furtherance of the move of God according to their ministry. But that thrills me to know that God is no respecter person. That what God has done for Kenneth, he'll do for Brother Copeland. What he's done for Brother Copeland, he'll do for his wife. Or what he's done for the wife, he'll do for Kenneth. See, what he's done for you, he'll do for me. What he's done for me, he'll do for you. God is no respecter person. But it's just like this. Gold is a different metal from silver. And you're never going to make gold out of silver, nor silver out of gold. You've got to be the right metal, as we say, or you've got to have the right potentiality if you expect to come out in the certain thing that God wants you to come out in. And the Bible said that's pure gold. You love the Lord? I asked Dwight today, I walked down in the bottom of the store, and I said, Dwight, or in the bottom of the building, I said, Dwight, if you ever eat any gold? And Rick, he was standing on a ladder nearby, and Rick, he all but stopped his work as if to say, what's wrong with Brother Pike? And Dwight looked at me, and Dwight said, gold? I said, yeah, have you ever eaten any gold? And I thanked the boy, but he's about ready to start feeling sorry for me. But I said, no, Dwight, I'm serious. I said, my wife gave me some stuff with gold in it. I said, and I ate the gold. And sure enough, Betty had got a hold of something. I don't know what it was. But anyway, it's got gold in it, it's got silver in it, it's got copper in it, it's got zinc in it, it's got iron in it, it's got tin in it, it's got cobalt in it. I don't know what all it's got in it, but I read about all them things. Now, you wouldn't think folks would go around eating iron. You know, if you come and say, have you ever eaten any iron? You know, they say, he's crazy. But you know, isn't it amazing? It's really amazing. God wants us to come out as pure gold, our faith to come out as pure gold. And strangely enough, I never eat gold in my life until I took some of that stuff, and now I got gold on the inside of it. That's really something. I know it is. I had a vision when I was a boy, and in this vision, I guess I must have been about 13 years old, 14 years old, and I had this vision, and I thought that I had discovered gold. And I found the most beautiful streams that you ever seen in your life, and they were just full of gold. And I just jumped in there, and I started eating gold. I grabbed a handful every way I could, and I just eat and gold. And I thought that I eat and eat and eat, and I got so sick, I thought I was going to die. And I come out of that vision, I thought, man, I never want to hear about gold no more. I didn't want to think about gold. But I just passed it off as a vision. I never really thought I'd ever eat gold, but in the last couple of days, I've been eating gold. I've heard of gold being in your teeth to eat with, but never eating gold, you know. But I thought, you know, this is a little off key as to the theme of our thinking here. We kind of got off on a branch here. But anyway, I thought this is really astounding. See, my potentiality, My potentiality is so great. I'm made out of everything. God made me out of the dust of the earth, and from the dust of the earth comes the vegetation. And everything that lives, it lives off of the vegetation. So then I got everything in me. I didn't know I had everything to the extent, you know, that I had some gold and silver in me too. I always heard that a man wasn't worth much, you know, just a little potash. But I didn't find out there's some more to that. You know, you got a little bit of gold in you, a little bit of silver in you, a little bit of cobalt in you. I don't know how much it's all worth, but must be quite a bit of minerals in you that are elements in you that's worth something. But I thought about that. See, cobalt is stuff that you put in a bomb. You ever heard of the cobalt bomb? Look like you just blow to pieces. You know, but you don't. You don't. There's something about it. But I thought that's really something we've got to have, the potentiality of whatever we are to be. We can't be something unless we have the potentiality. And that's why I say that you can believe all that you want to, but if the potentiality of whatever you're trying to believe yourself to be, if the potentiality isn't there, you're never going to be that. How do you know that? You're never going to be that. If you don't have the potentiality of what you're trying to believe yourself to be, you'll never be that. But if you have the potentiality of that, then you can believe that and you can become that because you have the potentiality of that. So then if you're trying to believe yourself to be a son of God, you'll never be a son of God with all of your believing unless you have the potentiality of Christ in your heart or that which it takes to make you a son of God. All right, let's read this. Chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. I want you to notice that. Now, I've emphasized that a lot of times in preaching or teaching, but I want you to especially take notice to that. It says the revelation of Jesus Christ, blessed is he that readeth, for the time is at hand. And it says here that according to what John has recorded, that when the revelation came, the time was at hand. I've emphasized this two or three times in some sermons here, that when this thing came to pass, that the revelation of the Son of God was given to John, God said, John, here is the revelation. Here is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he said, John, in that you have the revelation of Jesus Christ, he said, I want you to know that the time is at hand. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, what do you mean by that? I say that when you receive the revelation of Jesus Christ, the time is at hand. When the world receives the revelation of Jesus Christ, that is the church world, then the time is at hand. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Can the time actually be at hand because you received the revelation? The Bible said receiving the revelation of Jesus Christ, the time is at hand. And so then in receiving the revelation of Jesus Christ, the time was at hand. And God said, John, you've received the revelation of Jesus Christ. All the revelation of Jesus Christ is coming to you to be received. And said, because of this, the time is at hand. And sure enough, within a few minutes, the time was at hand. That is the time of the coming of the Lord. Because when John received the revelation and he was told that the time was at hand, the next thing he knew, he heard a voice behind him and he turned around and there he was. He turned and he looked and there was the Son of God standing in the midst of the candlesticks. When you find the revelation of Jesus Christ, the time is at hand and you'll hear a voice and that voice will call to you and all of a sudden you'll see the Son of God. You know, the Bible teaches that no man can see God and live. No man can see God and live. So then you have to be dead to see God. You have to be dead to the flesh, dead to the things of the world, dead to see God. And if you're going to see God, you've got to be pure in heart. For the Bible said, the pure in heart shall see God. Now the Bible said no man has seen God at any time. And no man can see God. You understand what I'm saying? No man has seen God, no, not at any time. And the Bible said that Jesus Christ, He alone dwells within the great light. For God is the great light into which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see, Christ Jesus dwelling in that light, because He alone is heir to the glory. So then, no man has ever seen God. Abraham didn't see God. Moses didn't see God. No man has ever seen God. All down through the history of mankind, even from the foundation of the world, there's never been a man that's seen God. Even from the time of Abraham on, even unto the end of the world, no one will ever see God. No man, that is, will never see God. Because God is a spirit, God is a light. You cannot see God on these natural eye nerves. There's no way to see God. He is such a great light that the Bible teaches that at His appearing, not only does your eyes cease to be, but your body cease to be. Not only does individual cease to be, but the mountains cease to be. The seas cease to be. All of the vegetation of life cease to be. All of the earth flees away from the face of God. Everything ceased to be. Because He is the great light. It's no little wonder that the Bible said no man has ever seen God. God is like the great sunlight. You can't get near the sunlight. You would disintegrate. It's no wonder that the Bible said no one has ever seen God, because not even the earth can get near God. Not even the things of the world can get near God. They cease to be. So then, no man has ever seen God, but I've seen God. You love the Lord? Isn't that wonderful to think that nobody's ever seen Him and I've seen Him? So then, it's so wonderful to be able to see God. No one's ever seen Him as so far as a man. No one's ever going to see Him so far as a man. You know, no one can see Him now so far as a man, but I see God. Jesus said, I do always the things that I see My Father do. Isn't that wonderful? To think that I can see God and that I can walk with God and I can do the things always that I see My Heavenly Father do. Isn't that wonderful? So it's so wonderful to be a Christian and to be able to see God. Now, no man can see God. That's why the Bible says you can't see God and live. In the Old Testament, when a man would see an angel, it would just scare him out of his wits almost. Because they just knew that they were going to die. Because they didn't understand what God was saying when He taught that no one can see Him and live. See, but what I'm saying is that Christ saw God. Christ Jesus saw God. How is it that Christ could see God when no other man had seen Him? And no man in the future could see God. How was it that Christ could see God? Because He was not born of the blood cell of human beings. There's never been but one blood cell that was ever created that was godly, that was holy, that was righteous, that was where it could see God. And that was the blood cell that Jesus came from, which was created within the virgin womb. All of the human beings is of one blood. The Bible says that God has made all people of one blood. All human beings is of one blood. So no man can see God. You say, but Brother Pike, you say that you see God. And you're a man. No, I died a long time ago and they buried me. And today it's not me living, it's that one blood cell. See, I'm bone of His bone and I'm flesh of His flesh. That's why I see God. See, He alone dwells in that light. You say, but you're a man just like I'm a man, Brother Pike. No, the Bible said we pass from death unto life and we're not in the flesh. If we're in the flesh, we can't please God. We're not in the flesh, so I couldn't be a man. Men are in the flesh. I couldn't be a man. So then the Bible said, he that is born of spirit is spirit. And I've been born to the Spirit, and I've been born of His flesh, and I've been born of His bone. And today, it's not me living, Paul said, but it's Christ. And Paul was caught up to the third heaven. So then, do I see God? I see God. How do I see God as a man? I see God as God. Because we're no longer men when we're born of God, but we are gods. No man has seen God. No man can see God. But see, we're not men. The Bible teaches that ye are gods. Therefore, we are born of his bone, and we are flesh of his flesh, and we alone, as the members of that great, wonderful body, we dwell within the light, in the great, wonderful light. We dwell within the light of the Son of God. We dwell within that light. Moses couldn't do that. Abraham couldn't do that. Even Elijah couldn't do that. John the Baptist, though he was ever so great, he couldn't do that. But I can do that. See, he that is within the body of Jesus, he that is within the membership of Jesus, both John be the greatest of all of them, as we would term it. Yet we excel the greatness of John, and a greater than Solomon is here, and a greater than John is here, and a greater than Elijah is here, and a greater than Abraham is here. Are you then greater than our father Abraham? Are you? What did he say? They said, well, we have Abraham. He's the father of the faithful, the greatest of them all. Are ye then greater than our father Abraham? As they wanted to accuse him. Verily, verily, I say unto you. He said, Abraham, he saw my day. He rejoiced to see it. And I say unto you that before Abraham was, I am.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Are we then greater than Abraham? Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. So then, it is a great thing to come into the revelation of Jesus Christ. When you come into the revelation of Jesus Christ, what are you doing when you come into the revelation of Jesus Christ? You come into a great, wonderful understanding. You come into a great light, a great dimensional depths that men have never fathomed. You come into a place that men cannot reach. Though they might be great and they might be mighty as professors or whatever they might be, but the eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of mankind at any time the things that God has for them that love him. Never, with all of your education, with all of your polished ethics, with all of your biblical studies, with all that you do, all that you say, all that you know, never at any time has your eyes seen nor your ears recorded the great wonderful mastery of the mind of the revelation of the Son of God. And the Bible said, God hath made this revelation unto babes such as would learn, and if we would pray for God to reveal this unto us by his Spirit, that God would give us the Spirit of revelation and reveal it unto us. So then, eye has not seen, ear hath not heard, money can't obtain unto it, education can't obtain unto it, nothing can obtain unto it. But when we get the revelation of the Son of God, we receive a knowledge, we receive an insight, we receive an enlightenment, and that great, wonderful knowledge, that great, wonderful enlightenment is that God reveals who we are. God reveals who we are. Somebody say, glory to God, I'm a son of God. I know that. That's great. That's wonderful. If you know that, you believe that, that's wonderful. But the revelation of Jesus Christ, what is it? It's that innermost understanding. It's that innermost enlightenment. It's that innermost from glory to glory and from understanding to understanding, from that wonderfulness to wonderfulness, from that great excellency to that great excellency. From that wonderful, wonderful way of God, we see ourselves, and it's revealed to us who we are. That's why Jesus could say, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am, he said. He didn't draw back from it. He didn't bother him. They said, never man taught us like this man, for his words are with authority. He speaks as one that has authority. It's different altogether. And so then there was a man. Jesus said, I'm a man. I'm a man. As far as you're concerned, I'm a man just like you're a man. I eat. I drink. My bodily functions is the same as yours. I got hair on my head. I got fingers on my hand and toes on my feet. I get tired. I hurt. I bleed. I suffer. I feel pain. I'm just as much human as you're human. But something happened to Jesus. Something came forth in Jesus' life. And what was that that came forth in Jesus' life? A great, wonderful understanding that excelled the understanding of humanity. And got into Jesus' heart. And that thing began to grow in his life. Somebody would say, no, Brother Pike, He was God. He knew all things. Well, why does the Bible say that he grew in knowledge? Why does the Bible say he grew in knowledge? Because he was a man. Why did the Bible say he grew in the grace of God? Because he was a man. So then you say, as a little baby in the cradle, as he kicked his feet, he was God Almighty. He knew about everything. No. No, he was a man. He was a baby. He had to grow. He had to learn. He had to come to understand. Else he wasn't a man. Else he wasn't a human being. He had to come to understand. He grew in the grace of God. The Bible said he grew in the knowledge of God. He grew in the stature of God. So then did he know all things as a little baby? Was he actually God? He did know all things, and he was God as a little baby in the crib. But where was all of that that he knew? And where was that God part? Where was that? It was that innermost spirit. It was that life on the inside. That life that had come down as a baby. It had formed itself a body. And that little body had to grow. And that little body had to grow. And that little body had to grow. And as that little body growed, and his little brain cells began to mature, it began to record God. God knowledge. God. And as the little brain began to expand according to human instrumentality, then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so this little Jesus began to grow in stature. And his little brain began to develop. And the more it developed, the more God was there. And the more God was there. And the more God was there. What was it? It was the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto him. That he might show it unto us. And that he might share it unto us. And that it might do unto us the same thing that it done unto him. Oh, somebody would say, Brother Pike, you can't say that. That could never happen to you and I. Paul said, it's not me living, but it's him. Here, I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. Why did Paul say that? Because Paul said that he received the revelation of Jesus Christ. He was the one that said you needed the revelation of Jesus Christ. So then Paul received the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what did it make Paul? It made him God. Oh, somebody said, you can't do that, Brother Pike. You can't go around making people gods. I don't do that. He does that. He went around making people God. He made Moses God. Moses, thou art God. If he made him God, what can you say about it? What can I say about it? If he wanted to make me a puppy, you couldn't do nothing about it. If he wanted to make me a lion, if he wanted to make you a giraffe, there wouldn't be nothing you could do about it. The Bible said the potter has power over the clay to make one vessel to honor and another unto dishonor. If he wants to make you an Esau and me a Jacob, or me an Esau and you a Jacob, ain't nothing we can do about it. And the Bible said, what if God willingly, just willingly, took those vessels that fitted unto destruction and just willingly took those things and subjected them to suffering throughout eternity? What could you do about it? There ain't nothing you can do about it. God gives more grace to the humble. What can I do? I can receive the revelation of Jesus Christ by humbling my heart. By calling on the name of the Lord, God forestall from the foundation of the world what I would do. So then this great, wonderful God Spirit that was within the body of Jesus caused this little body to grow. It caused this little body to develop. And from the time that this little body could just say, da, 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 just like your little ones say, da, da, da. From the time it could say, da, 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 the little brain began to develop. And the nourishing and the caressing of Mother Mary, cuddling the little one, feeding the little one, caused it to grow bigger. And God expanded, and Jesus grew bigger, and God expanded. Until finally, when Jesus walked down the street, that was Almighty God. Even at the age of 12, he had come into some such great, wonderful enlightenment. Until he astounded the wise men. Somebody said, but you can't do that as a little boy, Brother Pike. I don't believe that. I know the little fellows that wasn't about, 8, 9 years old, and they're geniuses.
You can ask them almost any kind of question. Sometimes they have them on TV. Ask them almost anything they can answer. They know a lot more about things than I know. And their little brain ain't as big. So then God gave to Jesus the revelation of himself, the revealing of Christ within him. And the Bible said concerning those that knew what he was saying, that he made in himself twain, both Lord and Christ. That the Christ was on the inside and the Lord was on the outside, and the Christ kept developing and the Christ kept expanding until one day he knew that he was God. And he walked the earth and he said, my Father and I are one. They said, kill him, stone him. He said, why? They said, you being a man, you make yourself God. But didn't he call Moses God? He said, is it not written in the scriptures, I have called ye gods? If then unto whom the word of God came, they're called gods, how much more am I the Son of God? I came out from God. So then as he walked, he told the woman, she said, who are you? That is, as we would say, who are you? I'm the Messiah. Lest you believe that I'm he, you'll die in your sins, he said. If you don't believe I'm he, you'll die in your sins. Besides that, if you'd have asked me of water, I'd have give you water. You wouldn't have to come back this well. So then, Christ walking in a human temple, Christ walking in a human body, Christ, the revelation, within a human body, within human bones, within human flesh, and that Christ revealing itself to those cells, to the elements of that body, revealing itself to the nerve system of that body, to the impulses and reflex of that body, that it was God. It was God. Folks, it's no wonder you can't take this thing to yourself. It's no wonder you can't be a Christian just because you want to believe. It's no wonder that you can't be a great, mighty God walking the earth just because you have some religious experience and you join the church, because it doesn't come like that. If you've got Pike life, you produce a Pike body. If you've got Armstrong life, you produce an Armstrong body. If you've got Taylor life, you produce a Taylor body. But if you've got God life, you produce a God body. Whatever you've got on the inside of you, that's what you are. What as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. You think the Pike thoughts, or you think the Armstrong thoughts, or you think the Taylor thoughts. You think the Beachy thoughts. That's what you are. But beloved friend, when you think the God thoughts, that's what you are. I've said this a lot of times. You might think that you are a doctor and you might be a ditch digger. So thinking and believing don't make you anything except insane a lot of times. But I'll tell you what, if you can get the same education that the doctor's got, the same education that the dentist has got, the same education and understanding that the engineer's got, if you've got understanding as an engineer, then you're an engineer. If you've got the understanding of a doctor, then you're a doctor. If you've got the understanding of a dentist, then you're a dentist. As you think on the inside of your heart, that's what you are. You may think you're George Washington, and you may not be anything but insane. But I'll tell you one thing. If you had the spirit of Washington on the inside of you, you'd be George Washington. It wouldn't make no difference if you looked like a giraffe. You can say, praise the Lord, it's all right. Somebody said, boy, you're crazy. Talking about eating gold, and now here you go talking about George Washington with a neck like a giraffe. It wouldn't make any difference. I'm sure, within my thinking that is, I feel reasonably sure that Herod did not resemble a fox at all, but he was a fox. Jesus said, go tell that fox. Somebody said, no, he's a man. As far as I'm concerned, he's a fox. The Bible said he's a fox. And I said, a lot of times God knows what he made, so he made him a fox. That's what he is. And the word of God said, let there be a fox, and there was a fox, even though they called him Herod. So then, I feel this way. When John the Baptist came preaching, somebody said, John the Baptist. Jesus said, Elias. As far as I'm concerned, he's Elias. He came in the spirit of Elias is what he was. It wouldn't have made no difference if John the Baptist had to look like an elephant and had a trunk. He'd have been Elias. The Bible said he was Elias. Whatever the Word of God says you are, brother, that's what you are. If the Word of God says you're a hypocrite, you're a hypocrite. If the Word of God says that you're a son of God, you're a son of God. If the Word of God says you're lost, you're lost. Whatever God's Word says, that's what you are. So then, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. The Bible said, if any man say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and if he don't doubt in his heart, but he thinks that way, if he thinks that that mountain's going to be removed because he told that mountain to be removed, that mountain's going to be removed. No doubt about it, he's a mountain mover. That's what he is. He's a mountain mover. He's got the spirit of a mountain mover. Amen. God will move the mountain. As we would say, if he had to have Brother Hollis come out here and take his bulldozer and cut it down, a peg at a time. I heard of a case like that. A man prayed for a mountain to be moved. Somebody laughed at him. But the little story stated that it wasn't long before the state, if somebody had need of dirt, and they never stopped till they moved the mountain. So irregardless, the man got the mountain moved. So I believe that whatever you think in your heart, according to your thinking, that's what you are. Paul said, I think that I'm God. I think that I'm God. It's not me living but God, he said. This is God life, he said. My life was Paul life, and this is God life. Your life is whatever your life is, and this is my life. See, I believe that when you receive the revelation of Jesus Christ, that's all it takes. So then the Son of God, it was revealed to him. The Son of God, it was revealed to him who he was and what he was. It was revealed to Moses who he was and what he was. God said, I reveal to you, Moses, that you are God. But he said, Brother Pike, you crazy. God said, Moses, you're God. I reveal it to you. If my word says you're God, you're God. If my word said let there be a moon, there's a moon. If my word said let there be a God, there's a God. Yeah. Moses, you're God. You're born for this purpose. Somebody said, well, how do you get that? Well, he didn't eat for about 80 days and he didn't drink any water. Sounded to me like it'd take a God to do that. If you don't think it'd take a God to do that, you try doing that sometimes. So then he said, you're a God to as many as believe. To them gave he the power to become God. Or to as many as believe, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. They said, you're a man, you make yourself God. He said, I say I'm the Son of God. You make yourself a God. You make yourself God. So I said, well, I ain't going to go that far myself, Brother Pye. He said, what do you mean? What do you mean? I ain't going to go that far. Now, the Son of God, I'll go along that far with you. But now this thing talking about being God, I ain't going to do that. Well, tell me how can you can be a son of a rabbit and not be a rabbit? Somebody explain it to me. How can you be a son of a dog and not be a dog? How can you be a son of God and not be a God? So then, Moses, thou art God. Ooh, that makes me feel good. Hallelujah. But you say, but Brother Pike, God ain't never come down here and told you that like he did Moses. Oh, yes, he did. Praise God. You just didn't see him. When we had our conversation, our talk, you just wasn't there, that's all. So then, God, who is in my heart, God, who is in my spirit, the great and the mighty God, Jehovah, that created heaven and earth. He said, thou art mine. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Paul said, I've begotten you in the gospel as a father. Though you have 10,000 instructors. And he said, yeah, you have one father. That's me, he said. Follow me as I follow Christ. So then God said, thou art my son. bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Thou art my son, and thou hast passed from death unto life, and thou shalt never come into condemnation. Thou art alive forevermore. Hallelujah. I believe every word of it. Thou hast overcome the evil one. Born of my spirit, and the evil one toucheth thee not, and thou without spot, without blemish. Thou canst not sin, because thou art born of me, and my seed, even my word, remaineth in you. Giving off that faith of conformity, of translation, of transfiguration. And I said, you don't have to get so excited about it. I can't help but get excited about it. Because it's exciting to me. And this thing is real to me. I don't know how much gold I eat. I don't know how real that is. But that's what it said on the bottle. But folks, this I know. I get the stimulation of revelation, as Brother Brown said. I get the inside information on this. I know this is in there. When I eat banana pudding, I know I got it in there. That's right. And when I get this on the inside of me, I know that I've got something in there. It's like a mother bringing forth her child. If that child is alive, she knows it. Nobody can't tell her anything else. It doesn't make any difference if somebody says, oh, well, the baby's, you know, whatever, he's dead, whatever. No, no, she said, I know better than that. See, she knows. Nobody can't tell her. And that's the way I am. I know that little one's alive in there. I ain't been him kicking around in there. It don't make no difference what nobody says. He's in there. I feel the stimulation. Hallelujah. The Bible said that the little babe jumped within the womb when Mary got close to John the Baptist's mother. That little baby jumped in the womb. See, and I can tell that little baby's in there. Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. And he's in there. And I can tell he's in there. And every time I get to talking about this Holy Ghost, he jumps. Every time somebody comes close to me, and every time they get close to me and they get to feeling real good and they get to believing, I feel something go like that. And he jumps, and I feel it all through me. Somebody say, praise the Lord. What is it? The Bible said, if the Spirit be in you, if this Christ be in you, if this babe be in you, that this Christ, this Spirit, this God, this Holy Ghost, if the Spirit be in you that was in Christ Jesus, it raised him up from the dead, and by that babe on the inside, it'll also quicken your mortal body. You can feel that quickening. You can feel that Jesus. You can tell that we're not playing games, that this thing is real. You say, well, why do you get so excited? How in the name of reasoning can I help but get excited when I think that I'm God in the earth? That God is walking the earth again. God! Not some man, but God! Amen. It's walking the earth again.
Hallelujah.
I might say, who do you think you are? Verily, verily, I say unto you, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am.
Hallelujah.
Who are you? Where was you? Let me ask you that question. Where was you when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God leaped for joy? Where was you? I know where I was. Where was you? Have you ever entered into the treasures of the snow? Maybe you haven't, but I have. No, they're so beautiful. What a glorious time. What a wonderful event. What am I doing? What are we doing? Where are we? Where are we going? Where have we been? What are we? Who are we? In the revelation of Jesus Christ, Jesus walked day by day and he grew. And one day he stood before him and he said, I'm here. I'm here. They said, what are you talking about? He said, me and my Father's one. I've done discovered it.
Hallelujah.
Me and my Father's one. They said, now wait a minute. Abraham's our father. We're not children of corruption. We wasn't born to fornication. Jesus said, I know better than that. See, because I know we ain't got the same father, and I know who my father is. He said, you're of your father the devil, so that's who you are. The Bible said they was ready to stone him. So then, who is your father? I'm asking you the question, who is your father? Are you born of corruption? The child is known by his doing. What are you doing? Are you leaning to the flesh? Are you interested in the flesh? Are you doing the things of the flesh? Is your ambition of the world? Who are you? Do you even have a birthright? When the angel came to me, he said, where is the stone of your birth? I said, oh my God, I don't know. But I'm glad, he said, I'll get you one.
Hallelujah.
I'm glad that he said, I'll get you one, because when he said, I'll get you one, that means I had one. Isn't it right?
Amen.
Where's the stone of your birth? He said, I'll get you one. Now, he couldn't have got me one if it wasn't one. See, there's one back there for me. He said, but Brother Pike, where do you get that? The Bible said that this was given to me in Christ Jesus before the world ever was. And that it was brought to light at Calvary. Today, I'm comprehending it and I'm having a jubilee. How you comprehending it, Brother Pike? The heights, the depth, and the width? I'm comprehending it by the revelation of the Son of God on the inside of me. For the time is at hand. Hallelujah. And to as many as believe, to them gave he power. To as many as believe, to them gave he power. Real, true God believers, faith in the Word. God has given you power. Have you got power? What kind of power are you talking about, Brother Pike? To as many as believe, to them gave he power. Ye shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Or after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That is, the Holy Ghost is power. Jesus was driven into the wilderness, and after 40 days of subduing the flesh, when the Spirit got the flesh under control, he come back out and he said, I've returned in the power of the Spirit. That is, he did by his expressions. Driven into the wilderness. The Spirit drove him into the wilderness. He had the power. He had the Spirit. He and his Father was one. But he went there to subject the flesh and to get the flesh out of the way, so that the devil, which is the infiltration within the flesh, Paul said within the flesh is no good thing, to get the infiltration out of the way by controlling the flesh. And the Bible said he returned in the power of the Spirit. So then we've got power. What kind of power have we got? Power of the Spirit. Power to transform our minds. Power to translate our spirits. Power to transfigure our bodies into his image and into his likeness. Power. Somebody say, I don't see this power. You don't have to see it. Glory to God, it's still in there. You're just blind, that's all. You've got an eye, you're in darkness. You're walking in darkness. And the prince of this world, even Lucifer, has blinded your eyes with intellectual reasoning. And you're leaning to your own understanding. And you're knowing people after the flesh. And you're not looking beyond the veil. But to as many as believe, to them gave he power.
Amen.
Somebody would say, Brother Pike, but I don't see that power. I don't believe it's in the church. If it is, let me see it. You're blind. If God said it's there whether you ever see it or not. God said there is power that's in the church. To as many as believe, to them gave he power. Is there any believers in here? Raise your hand. You mean you're confessing you got power. Everybody believes they got power. Raise your hand. What's wrong with the rest of them? You're not believers. See, if you don't believe the power is there, you're unbelievers. Somebody said, bless God, if you do this, you do that, you do that. John never did it. He still had power. Not that he had the infilling of the Holy Ghost. So far as being born again. But he had the infilling of the Holy Ghost, so as it was with the prophets. When the Holy Ghost came to them, moved through them and done great and mighty things. It was the power of God. It's not by might, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Somebody said, but how could you have this power, Brother Pike? The Bible teaches that Jesus went into the wilderness and after 40 days of conquering the flesh. The problem with the world today is they don't conquer the flesh. Somebody said, but I fasted. What's that got to do with it? Somebody said, but I prayed, Brother Pike. What's that got to do with it? So did Israel. So does witches. So does devils. What's that got to do with it? Brother, the thing is, do you have the Holy Ghost? A witch don't and a devil don't. Do you have the Holy Ghost? If you've got the Holy Ghost, then you've got power. And I'm telling you again, I don't care how much you believe. You can be charismatic, you can be Baptist, you can be Pentecostal, you can be Esau, whatever you want to. And you can pray and you can cry and you can do all that you want to. But unless you have the potentialities of the Son of God, you'll never be a son of God. Unless you have that potentiality on the inside of you, you'll never be a son of God. Why is that? Because you cannot have faith. You say, but I believe. So does the devil. But when Jesus spoke of believing, he spoke of faith. And the Bible said all men don't have faith. All men can believe, but all men don't have faith. See, to believe in the Word of God is faith. Amen. To believe in God's ministry of the Word, that's faith. To honor, to obey, to conform to. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Real faith is incorporated in your lifestyle. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. The child is known by his doings. So then, what is it? It's faith. He said, well, I've got to have somebody to pray for me, Brother Pike. You don't have to have nobody to pray for you. If you're a son of God, you might be a baby. You have to have somebody to pray for you. You might not be developed. You might have to have somebody to pray for you. But every babe, even a babe, has enough power to blow this world off of the map. Just a babe has that kind of power with God. The Bible said as quick as he was caught up to the throne, he took a rod and began to rule as a man child. Just a babe. Out of the mouth of babes, God has perfected praise. So then there's power. But brethren, we've got the potentiality. We've got the potentiality. That means that we can develop. We've got true faith, and it's to as many as believe, to them God gave the power to become the sons of God. You've got the power to become a God. You've got the power to believe yourself out of this world. You've got the power to transfigure your body from a natural body, just as Enoch did, and make your body eternal. You've got the power to transformate. You've got the power to transfigure. You've got the power, healing potentiality within you, to heal your own body. The faith that if you're a babe and you can't believe that way, that you can believe in somebody else. And though the rain comes on the just and the unjust, yet though they can be healed, they can't be saved. Because they don't have the potentiality of foreknowledge inbred within them as to salvation. So then, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that before Abraham was, I am, he said. That is to say, before Abraham was ever created in the world, I was back there with my father. Father, restore unto me the joys that I had before with thee before the world ever was. Before ever Abraham ever come into this world, I had to come on the scene and said, let there be an Abraham. Folks, a lot of things you don't understand. And I'd like to tell you, but you're dull of hearing. I'd like to take more time, but we've already took long enough. I'd love to be able to deal with you as real spirituals. And I'd love to walk with you in a place you've never walked before. But see, the Bible said in that you're not spiritual, you can't speak unto people as unto spiritual. Be sincere. He said, and desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow as a baby and keep on growing. Get the spirit of revelation and let this thing reveal to you who you are. Somebody said, well, I know who I am. I'm not talking about vainly being puffed up by your fleshly mind, thinking that you're something when you're nothing. I'm talking about getting the Word of God and getting the Spirit of God and getting the knowledge of God and getting the mind of Christ. And let this thing talk to you from glory to glory. Amen. And from word to word and understand to understanding, until something leaps on the inside and says, my God, my God, my God. Amen. And you begin to recognize who you are and what you are. Who do men say that I am? Somebody said, well, I don't know about that. I don't know. You're just what I see you to be. Well, that's all right. But that's what they thought about John, too. But they found out that wasn't it at all. Somebody said, you tell me that prophet over there. I said, oh, no. No, no. Greater than a prophet. See, they wasn't looking right. So then there is something that's happening. What is it? The revelation of Jesus Christ, the time is at hand. What do you mean, Brother Pike, the time is at hand? I mean, it's time for the translation. I mean, it's time for what you call the rapture. I mean, it's time for the church to find out who they are and where they are and where they're going and what they've done. It's time for rewards, and it's time for the Word of God to call you what you are. Hallelujah. Judgment begins at the house of God. There's a transformation. There's another dimension. There's another world. You say, that's foreign to me. I know it is. But it's not to them that come to the understanding. Even as babes, you might not see. But you'll come to it. You got to come to it because you can't get out of this world no other way. Somebody say, I'll die out of this world. You don't die out of this world. You die, you just get more involved. They throw the dirt over your face and dig you a hole. You're more in the world. So you don't die and get out of this world. I got to do better than that. You love the Lord? Someone said, I'll be resurrected and get out of this world. I agree to that. But when you get out of this world, you'll be cast into hell. Hell from beneath. So then the only way that you can really get out of this world and get in the right place is by divine transformation of faith in the Word and the knowledge and the understanding of God. And that's what the church is not getting. And that's what the church isn't going to get. Neither Bethlehem or any other church until they get their eyes open. And they're not going to get their eyes open until they go to God like Paul and the scale fall from their eyes. Then they're able to wash away their sins. And then they are able to understand what the great light was that blinded them. Because that's what he's doing to the world. Like Brother Branham said one time, the angels went down to Sodom and Gomorrah to blind them people down there. So that's what he went down there for. Well, that's why they went down there. That's what it is. It's a religious blinding. You might not see it, but that's what it is. All right, I want you to stand with me. The most exciting time of the entire service to some people, and that is when you go to dismiss. That time is here. What a day that shall be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, he'll receive me by his grace. What a day, glorious day that shall be. Let's sing this little song together. If I don't remember it, maybe Brother Taylor will. They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the lands afar to feast with the King, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, aglow with his light divine. They're blessed partakers of God's grace, as gems in his crown to shine. Sing it again with me. They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the lands afar to feast with the King, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, aglow with light divine. We're blessed partakers of God's grace, as gems in his crown to shine. Sing it again. They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the lands afar to feast with the King, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, aglow with his light divine. They're blessed partakers of God's grace, as gems in his crown to shine. Sing again. They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the lands afar to feast with the King, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are,
beholding his hollow face, aglow with his light divine, they're blessed partakers of God's grace as in his.
Can you sing it just one more time?
They'll come from the lands afar to feast with the king, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, aglow with his light divine, they're blessed partakers of God's grace as gems in his crown to shine.
Let's lift our hands up together, can we? Hallelujah. Who are you tonight? Who do men say that I am? Hallelujah. Who are you tonight? The Bible says that the world is waiting for the manifestation of the sons and daughters of God. Waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Who are you tonight? The whole world. Coming from the east. Coming from the west. Hallelujah. Coming to feast with the king. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory. Hallelujah. Can you say hallelujah?
Hallelujah?
Hallelujah. Who are you tonight? Wonderful, wonderful Jesus. Wonderful things are taking place. Lift your hands up and let's love the Lord. Hallelujah. Why are you praising God tonight? Loving the Lord. I'm going to call Brother David Paul up here. I saw him come up on the platform. And let's just lift our hands and love him tonight. Glory to God, glory to God. Oh, Brother Pike, what's wrong with you, Brother Pike? What's wrong with you? Oh, I don't know. I just got to thinking about this thing, and the more I thought about it, the more I become part of it. The more I become part of it, the more I thought about it. And I just believe it, folks. I just believe it's in me, and I'm in it, and I'm part of it, and it's part of me. And I just believe this thing is really happening the way I'm saying that it's happening. And I'm just feeling better and better and better and better. Glory to God, I just feel good all over. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Praise be unto God. Hallelujah. That tonight had to do with a special thing. As a matter of fact, that's why I got this shirt on. As I've told you, this shirt really, as far as just wearing a shirt around, it's what you will call, the world called this too loud. And I suppose it was that way when Joseph wore his coat of many colors. But anyway, Jacob made it for him anyway. And I do believe in moderation. The Bible says let your moderation be known in all things. But I started out tonight and some said, put this shirt on. I said, no, it's too loud. Some said, put the shirt on. I said, okay, I'll put the shirt on. Something had taken place yesterday that was outstanding that had to do with the rent veil. And something was taking place today. Something took place when we was over in Indiana. This trip had to do with something. And it was so amazing as to how that Brother Parnell had the first service at night to introduce the day. And then God kindly gave us the morning service, as to the Bible, to the fact that the Bible said the day started dawning within your heart. Such a beautiful thing in the revelation of the colors. You know, God's color really is white, but in that, it has all the colors of the rainbow. As a matter of fact, I'm looking out that door at our fountain. It has great significance that relates to the fountain that Jimmy's got in his yard. And it's beautiful. It's colors of the rainbow. And it really looks refreshing when you're as hot as I am right now. But anyway, this little shirt, as you very well know, has great significance. This shirt
This material is called Joseph's Coat of Many Colors. And Brother Mitch and his wife, principally, was involved in this thing of making the little piece that goes over the sacred desk in front of the, you know, Bible stand. Over in Eden, you remember how that I told him, and I'll try not to tell you but a few minutes. Over in Eden, you remember how I told him that, be still and know that I'm God, that Brother Branham had used, how that we'd been given. The old one, the one that came out of the tabernacle, was given to us. The original one that Brother Branham, they put up for Brother Branham. And it got lost. And then they made me a new one. And they put it up over the Bible stand. And then the Lord spoke to me over in Eden that was to be folded up and laid away. So we did. We folded up and laid it away. And then in Alabama, there was a new thing that was being done. And it had to do with the revelation. And the Lord had said, take this down and put one across there that says the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we did. Brother Mitch and them, they made it. They put it on there. And then they brought to me this little shirt. It's really a little coat you wear outside. I just wear it on the inside, but it's made to wear outside like a little coat. And it's called, the name of the material is called Joseph's Coat of Many Colors. So then the material that they used for the revelation of Jesus Christ was called Joseph's Coat of Many Colors. And of course that meeting, you remember how David Paul, he had those, well, you got them in here. You did have them in here. They moved them out. Now those chairs was painted in a variety of colors. Brother Smith did that. And a lot that we could say about that. But while we was in Indiana, we took the morning service. And then following the morning service, for it to go back into the night out of which it came, Brother Red McKinney took the service. So we preached on God's virtuous lady that morning. And that very morning, Terry, the boy that come out of the Church of God, you remember we said that the Church of God would be one that would back this, and that the Assemblies of God was behind the other, that this would relate to the Church of God. But anyway, Terry, one that had come down here, come out of the Church of God, our message had let him out. Oh, he'd come here and sing for us, played the piano. I didn't recognize him because he'd grown himself a heavy beard. But he got up to sing on Sunday morning. Now, Sunday morning has to do with the morrow after the Sabbath of the Jews, because Saturday is their Sabbath. So Sunday is their resurrection. Whereas I was to be there on Sunday because that has to do with the Jews, Brother Brown, the quotes, whatever. Over here it has to do with the bride of the Gentiles, and I'm supposed to be here on Monday because this is the Gentiles tomorrow after Sabbath Monday, whereas we got here for that. But anyway, on a Sunday morning, Terry got up and sang the song that we had written. He said, I want to sing a song that Brother Pike had written. And the song that he sang was the chief cornerstone. The stone that the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. And he sang the chief cornerstone. And the anointing of God fell mightily. And Brother JT was crying. And he got up behind him. And out of all the singing that was done, there was not anything that happened as it did when that song was sung. And so when we came here on a Wednesday night, I wasn't supposed to be here on Sunday night. I was going to get back for Sunday night service. But I wasn't supposed to be here. And then we got here for Wednesday night service, which is, again, the middle of the week. And then, of course, this the honors that I don't know anything about. But tonight had to do with the beginning of a new thing. And whatever this is, I know it'll have to do with that because I know the way God works. And it's really amazing to me because I knew nothing at all about it. So Sister Betty will come up here. I'll pray over this soul right here that Don left for me to pray over. Don's wanting us to pray that God will give him a job. Don has to do with this. He brought his birthday cake down, shared it with us down there in the little cafe that's ready to be open. We had named that little cafe the Manger. And here he come down there having to do with the birth of the child. He was having a birthday. Having been out in Arizona, called back. We told him he needed to be born again. So he come and was born. Or he come and had a birthday. he really come and want to give his heart to God. Had a little problem that had to do with the authorities at Stone Mountain that just made everything more colorful. And then Brother Cobbs, his wife's dad, having to do with the New Harvest, it followed us back. Anyway, Don had a birthday. He brought the cake. About seven of us got a piece of his cake down at the manger. It was right there at that place where we cut the hole through the wall. It had to do with the tomb. We spoke about it. They got pictures. They know what happened that day. And strangely enough, right at that manger, there's two bales of hay they throw down there to keep the water out. And there was hay to give it a real manger setting. But there's about seven of them eating, and I said, you just watch for sure. Dwight Beach will come along. He's got to do with that eighth and the sounding of the trumpet, and he'll come just as sure as we're standing here. About time we start eating our cake up, he come. But that also related to what was taking place up at Jeff, and I'm not going to go into details, but I'm just going to say this, that my people followed us that morning, and Brother Conrad, having to do with Moses, the veil, learned in all the ways of the Egyptians, and he's a shrewd person, I'll tell you. He was there, and he videoed. Video always has to do with revelation or rapture. And that up near Illinois, the land of Lincoln, Kentucky, there he was in that Lincoln that he'd brought from California. It goes back to Brother Branham, back to the Lincoln side of it. You've heard Brother Branham say, well, but two good things ever come out of Kentucky, and that was him and Lincoln. But anyway, that was the California thing having to do with the full gospel business meaning. Every changed the tag, which had to do with the resurrection of Brother Branham just perfectly in the thing that was taking place. Brother Cobbs, the New Harvest. That is coming over the Jordan, and that Brother Cobbs was right on our bumper. And Brother Conrad trying to get in and couldn't. Brother Conrad very definitely did not want to get ahead of us. But I told my wife, I said, them trucks are going to force him ahead of us because he's supposed to be ahead of us. And they did. Finally, he had to pull in ahead of us, in between Brother Mitch Hamby and me. And Brother Cobb was behind us and the brethren behind them. But anyway, Mitch was in the Chrysler, Mitch having to do with the undertaker, the death of Brother Branham. He was supposed to cut off at Hamburg when we left up at Scottsburg, Hamburg being between Scottsburg and Jeff. And I thought, now, Mitch, he's going to see something here, and he ain't going to do that. And he did. So he went right on down to Jeff. We was going down to Jerry's place where we eat sometimes, and I follow us, and Brother Branham's people used to go there pretty regularly. But anyway, we left, and we wasn't there for the night meeting for Brother Red McKinney to preach. Brother Red McKinney had to do with the blood lie, the expulsion and whatever. But going past, when you know, so we say Abraham, Graham, or Billy Graham, you know, or William Branham. Brother Mitch had to do with that. They were followers of Brother Branham for years, his mother and all of them. And when he got there to that exit, he was supposed to turn off, but he didn't do that. He just kept on coming. So we was following the Chrysler from Georgia. It was a beautiful thing, the Chrysler having also assembled there. And when he got to Jerry's, the only thing is Mitch didn't eat with us. He left us at Jerry's and he went right back to where he was supposed to go, which indicated that folded up and laid away. And we went in and sat down at the table at Jerry's. There was 10 men sitting there. And they put four tables together. And I thought, now that won't ever do. That indicates the infiltration. And I was at the end of one table, the others along the table, and Brother Conrad at the end of the table, at the fourth table, where there always made one. But there was not one person around his table. So it got next to him, and he just got up, and he just moved that table out of the way. And then there was three tables, which worked out right, and he got at the end of that. But anyway, I knew, I told my wife, I said, now when we get to Jerry's, I'd been telling her what was going to happen, what the revelation always taking place. I usually do that step by step while we're there at the motel and wherever. And I said, now Brother Conrad, when we get to Jerry's, he'll leave us. He'll go back to Louisiana. I said, because it has to do with the body, the redemption of the body, the dispute over the body. Brother Branham, the veil that folded up and laid away. And the Louisiana purchase, the purchase possession of the body. And sure enough, when we got there, that's what him and Kenny did. Well, the veil remained between me and Mitch, the Chrysler, until we got to Jerry's. And Mitch turned around and left, went back to what we said about the exit or the place. And then Brother Conrad moved. And there, as tonight, that this has to do with the same thing, we were caught up like that out of the midst of the brethren. And I told them what would happen. And we were caught up, and part of our people, as we say, went this way, back down to Louisiana. Part of our people going west, that is. And then part of our people coming east, moving this way. And we were caught up not to move westward as it was Brother Branham, because we just had left the westward part of it, which had to do with the Lincoln, California, and Brother J.T. Parnell that related to Brother Branham. And we moved west eastward to meet our people here, which has to do with tonight. This is the meeting. So, in coming back here, being caught up, we come right over the storm, come over here. And, of course, Brother Cobb's following us. As I said, it had to do with Brother John Lane, the flag going up down there, the little tent, claiming the land, George Israel being married down there, Jack Palmer, restoring that the Palmer worm is taken away because it was a person from Brother Palmer's place that got Brother Cobb's following. And with that, his people's coming back out to the restoration of that, of the Palmer worm, and coming back to the new harvest. Having to do with Brother Don in that night of the ice and snow when him and Brother Allen up here mistaken me for Joseph in that I had on Joseph's boots walking around the snow. So, that night, as you very well know, and we won't try to go into those things, Brother Morris Allen was there, having to do with Mary and the birth, Marysville, and there he was, and then having to do with Don, for Don's name really is the same as mine. And Don coming from the Indian Hawks, that is Canada, Canaan land, see, coming down to get a wife, that is a bride, the new harvest, and then leaving the Hawk family. That goes back to the negative side. And coming over to what would have been the Eagle family. That is to say, Brother Cobbs and them that followed Brother Branham, that is his family. But as it was with the cap that Brother Taylor gave us just before left, me and the twins. And I could pick up Frank's spirits, the reason I said that then. The dove leading the eagle. And that's what the caps are. It's a picture of the dove leading the eagle. But anyway, that was real timely for what Brother Taylor did there. And in this, Brother Don, going, being rebaptized, at the very same time Brother Morris Allen's wife was rebaptized, which again brought it to the same setting of the man-child and Marysville. And then when we came back, there was Brother Marcel in the ditch digging. That had to do with the perfect thing concerning the resurrection, because all this has to do with getting over the Jordan. And a lot of things that... when you come to the terms 1,000, it means you've gone into Canaan. That's what it has to do with typically, 1,000. It usually always has to do with the millennium. 1,000 means a millennium. Millennium means 1,000. That's the numerical terms. So then... coming back, see, it had to do with Don and Canada, which has to do with Canaan land. Like somebody was talking to me today about Canada, which has to do with Canaan land. And I said, we're planning to do some work in that area. Anyway, there were some things happening today, some outstanding things happening today. And they were happening yesterday. So then a lot that we could say about that if we went to put all that together, which reminds me, the man that Don is dealing with, he wanted you to call him right away, Don. About the house. Okay, he's got everything ready, he said. I'm going to take this out because I could go on and on with what we're saying about those things. But I'm sure that you understand. I'm sure that you can put them together. Sure God would reveal them to you. But this tonight has to do with that. That is, we're meeting you here. And of course, it goes back to what? Who do men say that you are? Or what are you tonight? Who are you tonight? Do you really know? It's for sure that if there's a birth, you've got to know. You've got to know. Okay. Brother David Paul, come up here, if you will, Betty. This is beautiful. Plaques, there's something exciting about plaques, you know. Always something exciting. Okay. David Paul. Let Mama on that side right there and you cry. Okay, I'm going to let David Paul read this to you. And as I say, I knew nothing of it at all. Or nothing.
It says, "Holiness unto the Lord, in highest recognition and honor from the brethren of Little Bethlehem to Reverend George L. Pike and his beloved wife, Betty M. Pike, for unparalleled and distinguished service toward Jesus Christ and all the sheep of his pasture, and heartfelt, godly concern for lost souls and unselfishly sharing with the poor, the widows, and the orphans across the world."
You know what? Honestly, I'm telling you the truth. You couldn't have given me a bucket of gold. And I mean that. A bucket of gold. And you must think I like it pretty good. I've been eating it. But you really couldn't give me a bucket of gold and thrill my heart any more than words like that. It's for sure that I'm not worthy of any such words, any such thoughts from people. And things like that, honors like that, belong to Christ and to God. Because I can assure you there's nothing in my life that is worthy of any of that. Never has been and never will be. It is Christ as to what has shown forth in my life in any way. And in such a little way as to what I wish I had a really give place to Him for. But it's Christ, and all the glory and honor be to Christ in any praise or commemoration or whatever. These words belong to Him. And I'm just a servant, as Paul said, I'm a helper of your faith. And if there had been anybody worthy, it would have been my wife. David, Paul, and the wife does a real good job. I guess I'm probably their number one problem. But anyway, I thank God because you would glorify God within me or praise the Lord within my heart. Paul said they praise Christ within me. And to praise Christ, to be able to see Him that much, that's what thrills my heart, is to think that maybe you did see a little bit of Christ in my life, enough to at least love me, to overlook my faults, that you might say some good things to encourage my heart. But one thing for sure, folks, though I'm not worthy of this and certainly hadn't done this in any way as to what I want to do it, but there's one thing about it, this is what I want to do. This is what I want to do. You said what I want to do and what I would like to do and what I would like to be as to the concern of God, His people, and the hunger and the needy, the widows and the orphans especially. So then I'd like to say that from the bottom of my heart, I thank God for this. This is very precious to me and very dear to me. I thank the Lord for it, and I want to say I appreciate you. I love you. And if there's anything I can do, I will do. I certainly want to do it. And I'm trying. I'm stumbling and staggering, but I'm trying. I do get excited over what I say because I believe it. It's real. Now, I'm going to pray over this all. And I think that you understand the connection between the different things that I said tonight and what I'm saying here. The plaque and this honor. I think you understand what I'm saying. Because truly Christ is in your heart. Truly Christ has come in. The coming of the revelation is Christ. The time is at hand. And He's come into your heart. And He's there. And I tell you this, as I told Brother Gary and him. Brother Gary tried his best to give me a Chrysler today, a new Chrysler. He brought a new Chrysler yesterday and wanted to give it to me. And I think him and the brethren had something worked up. And I just didn't feel that I should take that. I just felt I should kind of just hold off and not take that. And so I did. But anyway, I don't know what their plans are. But I want to pray over this oil. And I know with what's being said, I know you don't understand. I know you don't. But I told Brother Gary and him last night, or whoever it was, Gary wasn't there last night to meet him, or Monday night. I told him, I said, I know that you, brethren, have faith. I know that you've got faith. I've checked into it. And you've got faith, no doubt about it. If some of you, I checked it down there at the men's meeting, just see, and you got faith. And that means that you're going to be getting good things and great things and wonderful things because you've come into something. And you've got that great superpower. And I'm going to pray over the soul. And I know, I say this one more time, I know that some of you don't know what happened. You have no idea what happened. Some of you are so ambitious for your ministry and so ambitious for your vision and for your home and your desire and your business and to do the things that you want to do that you have no idea what's going on. Though you've listened to everything I said tonight, you still have no idea what's going on. I know that's true. You say you can't know that. I know it. I can pick up your spirit as it comes from you to me. And I can tell exactly where you are and what you got and what you didn't get. So I know that you don't know. But I'm trusting that some of you, according to what I can pick up, got some enlightenment. And this thing is beginning to dawn in your heart as to an understanding as to what's happening. And believe you me, something is happening greater than you could ever imagine. There's nothing has ever happened in the history of the world like what's taking place. But I want you to stand up with me. And we're going to pray for this oil for Don. And while we're praying, I want to pray for the sick. There's some that come for healing and some needs a touch. And I promise you from the bottom of my heart, tell you the truth and lie not, my conscience bearing witness in the Holy Ghost is the truth. If you'll believe with me when I pray, don't make believe. Don't try to believe. Believe. Trying to believe is the best proof in the world that you're not believing. Because if you're trying to believe, you couldn't be believing because your trying is in the way. But if you'll just outright believe God, just fall on God, throw your all upon God and say, my God, I don't care if my thoughts are crazy or people think I'm crazy or whatever. I'm just casting my cares upon God because He cares for me and I'm casting myself on God. And I don't care how radical you think I am or how crazy you think I am. I believe it. I'm trusting God with my last breath. God said it has got to be. If that isn't true, then I'm not going to heaven. We're all a bunch of fools anyway. And we're just giving our money and wasting our time. And if there is a God, for Christ's sake, I need to believe it and trust Him with all my heart and fall out there and let this be it. That's the way it's got to be, folks. When you seek Him with all of your heart, then you'll find Him. So as I pray for this all that God will anoint it, I want you to do just that. I want you to just throw your faith out there before God. Don't cast away your faith. It has great recompense of reward. And I want you to believe with me tonight. Whatever you desire, decree it in your heart. I'll believe with you. I promise you in the name of the Lord, He'll give it to you. I prayed for a woman that was dying with cancer. She came here a few days back. They sent me word the other day. She said she ain't. I believe she had just a little bit of pain that tried to come back since then. And she rebuked it and said she'd been feeling real good and said she ain't had no more pain. But let's just pray together. Can we do that? Just stretch your hands out in this direction. By that, let me know that you do believe in what I'm saying and that you are standing with me in faith in what we're trying to believe. Can you do that? Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of your lovely, holy child Jesus, I thank you for this commemoration service tonight to honor and to glorify the revelation, even the Spirit of Jesus Christ that's in the midst of the people. And all honor and praise and glory be to your lovely name, in that you can come into our heart, my Father, and sit upon the throne of your lovely kingdom. God, that you can be king in my heart and king over all of my dominion. Oh, Lord, that you might be the King of kings and Lord of lords in my life. Father, having your way in my life, and in that you said all things are mine, everything that you created throughout the world, then, Father, I give it all back to you. Because through me, oh, Heavenly Father, as the King of kings upon my heart, I claim all things as mine, and therefore I give it all back to Thee, so it's yours, dear God, and as King of kings in my heart, rule and reign over all things, for it is yours. And I pray, dear Father, over this bottle of oil, for the sake of your lovely child Jesus, and in His holy righteousness, I pray that you'll anoint it, even as you made the ground holy wherein Moses stood, make it holy. And inspire the faith of those, dear God, that look in this direction or that believe. Lord, as this all is used for their glory, or your glory, that is, Father, their healing. And dear wonderful God, I pray over the people tonight. I pray in the name of Jesus. As I stretch out my hands tonight, I pray in the name of Jesus for the healing of the body. Father, heal their bodies Lord, the dispute is over the body as to whether it has a right to these things or not. Father, it has a right to healing. The body has a right. It's been redeemed. It has a right to escape death. It has a right to overcome problems. It has a right to your love, to your great, wonderful inspiration and peace and joy and prosperity and eternal blessings. So tonight I pray for body, soul, and spirit. Pause that I might present you body, soul, and spirit without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Oh God, in that I've espoused you to one, even Jesus, I present thy bride tonight to thee. Oh God, without spot, she's without blemish. Lord, there's no fault in her. No fault in her. She's bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. And Father, it was said that we find no fault in this just man. So dear God, tonight there's no fault in her. There is no spots. There is no blemishes. No one can lay anything to her charge. You've justified her as your elect. And dear God, I present her to you tonight as a spotless bride, an eternal being, even thine own body. And dear God, we speak healing tonight to this body. Lord, to these people, whatever the infirm spirit is that would oppress this body, I command it in the name of Jesus Christ to leave these people. Whatever the doubt, that they be not of a doubtful mind, but of a believing mind, Father. Having a believing mind, not a doubtful mind, a wandering, bewildered, fearful mind, but trusting in you with all of their heart, not leaning to their own understanding, getting rid of that old doubtful understanding of their own. Father, to believe in you with all their heart, I speak healing, even by faith in Christ Jesus, that you heal them and make them well and move the pain and bless them with all blessings in heavenly places. In Jesus' name, amen.